Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
We're going to continue talking about the difference between command and control versus trust and inspire. And boy, it's just good to talk about this because I tell you what, it's something we can grow in, each and every one of us. I don't know if I see any perfect people out there. Oh, bro, I totally missed you, man. You were so easy to pass over. Yes, I don't think any of us fit the bill, do we? We're not perfect. We all need help. And guess what? God wants to help us through His Word. Amen? So I'm going to invite you to take a stand. We're going to read the vision together, and we're going to read our foundational verse in Jeremiah as well. To build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Well, Lord, we just ask that you would gather us to you here and now, Lord, from those straying thoughts that we have, from anxieties, from thoughts that plague us, God, from situations, Lord, that we're afraid to be in. Lord, I pray that you would just gather us to yourself here and now and grant us your peace, God. I pray that you would settle each and every heart in this room, that there would be nothing that could hold back our hearts, God, from having the word planted therein, that every seed that's planted would not be plucked up and instead would produce a crop 100-fold to your glory, God. Lord, we submit to you in this moment. We lay aside everything else going on. We honor you, Lord, not just by sitting in these seats, God, but by giving you our full attention, Lord, submitting to you in this moment, God, with everything we have, because we know that you are worthy, Lord. So Lord, would you help us to be attentive to your word today? Holy Spirit, would you come and do what only you can do? In Jesus' name, amen. This has been our foundational verse for several weeks now, and it's really important to consider, well, what tree do you want to be, right? You want to be the shrub planted in the wilderness, or would you like to be the tree planted by the waters? The shrub in the wilderness that doesn't produce any fruit and you don't even know if it's alive, it's so dead looking. Or would you rather be that tree planted by the waters, which no matter what season it's in, it's always producing fruit, it's not anxious, and it's always trusting that there's provision? Which one do you want to be? The one next to the water, right? You guys know I'm not a fan of rhetorical questions, right? You want to be the tree planted by the water. This tree is exemplified as having no fear and anxiety, always nourished, always healthy, always fruitful. You see, a person who trusts in the Lord is said to be planted by the waters, like we just read. Now, last time I talked, and I'm going to kind of pick up from where I left off a little bit on some of the things that I spoke about, but one of the things I mentioned was how, what does it look like for a believer today to be planted by these waters that we're talking about? And you recall that we read in John chapter 7 that Jesus said that those who believe in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. So the reality is, if you want to be planted by rivers of living water, then you're going to have to be planted by God's people. There are two indispensable things that must be done to have those rivers coming out of your heart. And the one is believing in Jesus, as the scripture has said, right? That's the first thing. And the second thing is we need to hang around God's people. If we want to be around those rivers and be planted by them, we need to hang out with God's people, because as you believe upon Jesus and trust in him, that's Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of you. That's the waters that Jesus is talking about, the Holy Spirit coming out of our hearts, ministering to us, ministering to people around us. God now abides in you as a born-again believer in Christ. So if you want to hang out by those rivers of living water, believe upon Jesus, have those rivers coming up out of you yourself, and then also get around God's people, who your brothers and sisters in Christ, who have those waters coming out of their hearts as well. I explained to you guys sort of my testimony as it relates to being a part of the church ever since I had become a believer in Christ, and the way that the church has blessed me, the way that God through his church has taken care of me. I had that assignment that I told you about in class where I had to write a 15-page spiritual autobiography, which is essentially the idea that you're trying to look back on your past and see what spiritual breakthroughs you've gone through. What are the biggest things that God has done in your life? And you're just meant to recall those things and write them down. And as I reread the spiritual autobiography that I wrote, I saw that despite there being a lot of mountaintop experiences where God spoke to me when I was by myself or just, you know, on a walk with him or what have you, a lot of the ones that I mentioned in this paper actually had to do with me being in relationship with his church. It had to do with me being around God's people, being around those rivers of living water. And I don't think I had ever realized the level of importance I had put on that as much clarity as I did in that moment when I reread that paper. You see, the truth is, the reason that those were used as such catalyst events, such big moments, turning points in my life, is because that's how God works. Yeah, God will speak to you alone in the woods. Sure, he will. Been many times where I feel like I've been with the Lord just out in nature, and God has blessed me, spoken to me. And those are really big and important things that he's done in my life too. But the ones that I even subconsciously felt worthy enough to include in my paper were those ones that had to do with where God spoke to me, took care of me, ministered to me through the church. Amen. Told you guys about how immediately after I got saved, when I was about 14 or 15, I watched the Jesus film on a VHS tape. And after I watched it and I said the prayer at the end of it, it wasn't 2 hours later that I had my only two friends at the time who went to church called me and invited me to youth group. And I was not a part of any church at the time. I didn't grow up going to church like I explained to you before. But I realized in that moment that, wow, God must put a premium on being connected to his people, because it was, like I said, only just a couple hours after getting saved that he's sending people to me to invite me to be a part of his people. That's how important it was to him. I told you guys about how the Holy Spirit through the church taught me about Jesus as the scriptures have said, right? It's important that we get our understanding about Jesus from the scriptures. You can look up Jesus right now online and you can find out all kinds of things that are just really wonky. Let me just put it that way. All kinds of thoughts and opinions and ideas and things that have no basis in fact or reality. If you want to, you could customize your own version of Jesus online, because you could come up with so many different things that people have said over the years. But the truth is, we need to get our understanding about who Jesus is from an authoritative source, and that is the Word of God, the inspired Word, the Holy Spirit-breathed Word. Otherwise, we're just going to pick and choose. We're going to cherry pick the kind of Jesus we want to follow. And it doesn't really work that way, does it? I received mentorship, companionship, and guidance in the church. I mean, relationships that have been so key, so important, that I could not have done anything that I've ever done without being surrounded by the people God chose to place in my life. It was while I was with God's people that I was baptized, that I later received my call into vocational ministry, where I identified with Christ publicly, where I felt that call, that weighty call to say, hey, follow me, whatever it looks like. And even downloading into my heart in that moment, joy and peace at the prospect of serving him for the rest of my life, even in vocational ministry. It's been within the church that God has allowed me to grow and to make mistakes. And I have made a lot of mistakes. Every one of us. Look, we're a bunch of, I don't mean to, you know, sound, I don't know if it sounds vulgar to say it or not, but we're a bunch of screw ups. All right. We not many wise are called, not many noble, not many mighty, but God chooses the weak things of the world to put to shame the wise. So every time I remind myself of that, it humbles me to know, like, God isn't using me because of me. He's using me in spite of me. He's able to take things that have no earthly business doing something and able to anoint it to do whatever God is calling that person to do. That's for each of us in this room. No matter how much we've messed it up on our own, God can use us, God can anoint us, God can partner with us in his kingdom. In the church, I learned to be vulnerable. And that's really important. You don't just come and fill up a seat. You come and you become open and honest about who you really are and where you're really at. You know, it can be real easy to just fake it, right? It can be easy to just come, occupy a physical space, but not actually get involved and actually withhold yourself from any kind of transparency that could help you. Instead, you put a smile on your face and say you're doing really good when in fact, inside you're falling apart and you don't want anyone to know about it because it might just get too messy to admit that. I learned to be vulnerable. I didn't start vulnerable. I learned to be vulnerable. It took time to realize, you know what? I think I'm in a group of people I can trust. And does that mean every single person that takes up a seat in the church is someone you should spill all your guts to? No. But God is going to show you who. And he's going to help you, whether it's landing in a life group or being able to meet someone, your best friend, before you knew they were your best friend, right? And next thing you know, you have an accountability partner or somebody who can bless you and walk with you on this journey. Not only did I learn how to become vulnerable in the church, I received discipline in the church. Oh, the word everybody loves, discipline. You wake up, you're like, I just can't wait for some discipline today. No, we don't like it, right? The Bible says it's not pleasurable for the time, but afterwards it produces fruit. Discipline that, honestly, if you've gone without and it had been unchecked and you just were able to do whatever it is you want to do when you wanted to do with no one challenging you, could you see in hindsight where that might have been harmful? Just a little bit. If you had always gotten everything you want when you wanted it, even starting from when you were a kid till now, think about all the things you have whined for and cried for. And you think that it stops when you're done being a toddler in the toy aisle at the store and you're like, Mommy, please buy this for me. Daddy, please get this for me. And they don't and you're upset. Well, are you that much different now? I know you're not a toddler anymore, and I know you might not throw a fit in the middle of a public space, but guess what? We can internally whine and cry about things when it doesn't go our way. We can be like little toddlers sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God. We need discipline, and who God loves, he disciplines. Amen. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't care to discipline you. That's why kids actually like discipline at the end of the day, because it actually shows them, wow, my parents care about me. Now, again, they might not like the grounding at the time or the spanking at the time, but they'll look back and they'll say, wow, my parents cared enough to do something about it. They just let you do whatever you want all the time and they don't care about what you're doing. Well, that's not a good sign, is it? There's no love there. You see, I was also married and I started a family in the presence of the church. I mean, guys, this is just a short list of things that I recall when I think about what God has done in my life in the presence of the church. And that's a small snippet. There's so much more. I want to say that all of this was a form of protection. All of this was a form of protection. All of this was God using these situations to help bring protection in my life, in the midst of community. Because there is protection in community. The right kind of community. And I'm not talking about necessarily your buddies from high school who really are only know you at the level of what you're like in, when you're drinking, right? Or when you're partying. I mean the kind of friends, the kind of brothers and sisters in Christ, really is what I'm talking about, that are in this journey with you and are in your corner and are for you. and that you sense God being for you through them. There is protection in that kind of community. We've been talking about the difference between command and control and trust and inspire, right? I mentioned before about how we're operating under command and control when we make ourselves the sole director of our curriculum. What I mean by that is you try to take it upon yourself to do the Holy Spirit's job. You see, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us of what Jesus has spoken. But we take it upon ourselves to do his job and we say, no, I'm only going to learn from this particular person. I'm only going to read these particular books. I'm only going to go to these particular conferences. Like, we start to kind of form our own blueprint, if you will, our own curriculum of what we're going to learn from and how we're going to learn. And anytime someone offends you, you just pick up and you move to a different place because, well, it's much easier to just, you know, do it that way, right? Instead of being confronted or having relationships that might challenge you, you abandon that challenge, you abandon that discomfort, and you decide, I'm going to take it upon myself to find the perfect community. Now, listen, I don't hear people say that necessarily. They don't say, I'm looking for the perfect church, right? I don't hear that. What I do hear, though, is I want to be at a place where people are more spiritually mature. I want to be at a place where people know the word. I want to be at a place where, you know, people dress a certain way that's not offensive, and be at a place where we sing the right kind of worship songs, where we can, et cetera, et cetera. You start to make this list, right? And you're looking for it, but what you're really trying to say is, I'm looking for the perfect church. And I always want to tell those people, right? Oh, well, it might have been perfect as soon as, but until you got there, right? Right? Maybe it was until you arrived. Listen, it doesn't exist. The perfect church, the church that doesn't have any problems, drama, and everyone is perfectly astute in the word of God and is never offensive, it does not exist. You must have found a big group of robots or something that are just all programmed perfectly, because I'm telling you what, those weren't humans. If they're human, they've got problems, because where there are people, there is drama, there are problems. We have to come to grips with this. We can't go out and find it. Instead, we need to stay planted and get over our differences and the drama and the issues and grow in that. Think about it. I mean, think about the way Jesus called his disciples. How many of the people lasted who came up to Jesus of their own volition and said, hey, I'm going to come and follow you? Think about some of the people who said that to him. But they also had stipulations attached, didn't they? They'd say, well, let me go first bury my father, or let me go first say goodbye to my family. Let me go and first do this, blah, 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 blah. They always had some kind of thing they were holding back and saying, yeah, I'll follow you, but I need to do it in my way and in my time. Did they last very long? No, usually in that very moment, they turned away, didn't they? Think of the rich young ruler, turned away, grieved, it says, because he had many possessions. What was the hard word Jesus gave this specific person? He said, hey, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. He seemed so eager at first. He ran up to Jesus, got on his knees before him, was practically begging him, hey, show me how to do life right. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take you as my rabbi, etc. And couldn't last. But how many of the people that Jesus called lasted? Think about it. And it was the most unlikely people at the same time, wasn't it? Fishermen in a boat. Uneducated fishermen at that, probably, right? If we know anything about the time. A guy in a tax booth collecting taxes from his own people and cutting a little bit off the top for himself. Simon the Zealot, who, by the way, was sort of similar to like a terrorist, if you will, for his people. Zealots were Jewish people who physically would revolt against the Romans and would do it any measure necessary. Like, they would do it up to shedding blood. So you have this ragtag group of people, and I could go on, but point is, Jesus calls them out and they follow him. And all of them except one, Judas, right? Who was the one who betrayed Jesus. All of them stuck with it. All of them were able to follow Christ. They did. They made mistakes along the way. Certainly, they did. But nonetheless, it's because of their work that we even know who Jesus is today. Think about that. They spread the gospel. They were faithful to the message. They went to the different parts of the world and were faithful to that message. so it was because of this ragtag group of people who Jesus called out and empowered to do this that we are sitting in church today. We have a lot to be thankful for. There's a long list of people between those disciples and us right now who have gone through blood, sweat, and tears to preserve the word of God for us and to faithfully proclaim his word. That's called the church. But all we want to do is get disgruntled at the church, get disappointed at the church, heavily criticize the church. When in reality, the church is the hope of the world. Jesus called himself the light of the world, but then he told his disciples, you are now the light of the world. The church is meant to be a light on a hill. And he never said it was going to be made of perfect people, but he did say, right, that he's going to be with us even to the end of the age. So we're not perfect, but we're in it together. But that's called the church. And I'm sorry, but there's just no way around it. Try to find the perfect church. You won't. Try to just go worship God alone in the woods. You can worship him, but you're going to miss out a lot of what it means to be a Christian apart from his church, which, by the way, pretty much all the letters written in the New Testament are addressed to the church and not just you by yourself in the woods. So we're directing ourselves, or we are operating under command and control when we make ourselves the sole director of our curriculum, whereas we are operating under trust and inspire when we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us with his decisions on who we are to commune with and who we are to be planted besides. We have to trust that he knows what's best for us in the kinds of relationships he brings in our lives. I mean, even think about Christ himself. God could have come in the form of a regal king with this beautiful attire and majestic countenance and demanded that we follow him, but instead he chooses to be born in a manger. He chooses to come from Nazareth of all places, which one of the phrases, like catchphrases back then about Nazareth was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? People would say that back then. Nazareth was this podunk backwater place where a lot of great things didn't come from. And Jesus chooses to be raised in Nazareth, even being a type of person who, by the way, some people, scholars have to say that at the time, people from Nazareth might have even had a slightly different accent, actually, similar to how we might look at somebody who comes from, I don't know, Appalachia or something, right? And we were like, wow, they're really from the mountains, right? Well, guess what? Jesus, talking to these inner city folk, would have looked unsavory to them. So here, God chooses to come in a package you least expect. Do you think it's possible that if God himself came down in such a form, that he might send people into your lives in packages you didn't expect? He's going to do it on purpose. He's going to purposefully see if you're going to honor his word by sending you people that you don't want to respect, because it needs to be the word that you respect over and above any hang-up you have about the package it comes in. We need to trust that the Holy Spirit cares about us enough to bring us in community with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if there's some drama or issues sometimes, we can understand that we submit those situations to the Lord and grow and forgive each other. What's the use of the whole, like, hey, you need to forgive one another if there's never going to be anything to forgive, right? He wouldn't tell us that if there wasn't going to be issues. And I'm not saying, Jesus is not saying, oh yeah, like, please go out and offend each other because, you know, it can be redeemed. Nowhere in the word are you going to say, yeah, please offend each other. Actually, he says the opposite. He says, woe to you from whom offenses come, right? But he also said that it's impossible that offenses should cease, meaning they're coming. They're going to happen because we're human. But at the same time, even though they're going to happen in our lives, we need to know how to handle them. That's the difference. And we don't handle them by running from them. We handle by forgiving and growing. Amen. See, Pastor Fred talked about last week, two words really stuck out to me. He talked about sobriety and he talked about renovating. And those are two really important things for us to keep in mind as we're growing in Christ. Man, I think about renovating. Actually, just yesterday was the first time in my life I've ever used a jackhammer. Can I just tell you right now that I'm sore? Like, my goodness, I had these couple blocks, cement blocks in my backyard. I must have mounted like a propane tank at some point. And I thought, I'll just break them apart with a sledgehammer, right? No, they're really, really tough. And so I rented this jackhammer and I'm going to town. And it wasn't really like the vibrating that was so difficult. It was hoisting that thing in different positions because it's heavy. And man, there were times where I was like going, I'd break through finally, and I'd almost fall over because it's heavy and I'm like losing my footing, and it was really embarrassing. And even though I was in my backyard, I was always looking to see if anyone saw me. I told Ted Holzkamp in the last service, I was like, I'm not even kidding. I was like, Ted, there were so many times while I was doing that I thought, man, if I was only as big as Ted, I could actually handle this thing. He just kind of shook his head. But I tell you what, I am sore today, right through here. Right through here. It was messy too. And having to take all that rubble and putting it in a wheelbarrow and then trying to get it down someplace where I could throw it away. I mean, it was just really arduous, laborious activity. Okay? And don't get me started on my house in general. Like, I love the house. I'm thankful for the house, but it was built in 1890. So, like, there's some things about that house. If you go under my kitchen right now and you look up at the joists that are holding the floor up, they are literal tree trunks with bark on them. Old oak trees that they probably cut down with an axe, all rugged and stuff, you know? Like, they put some crazy work into this house, but man, that was a long time ago. And here I am trying to piece by piece fix it up, right? And it gets messy. Guess what? You and I are being built up into a spiritual house. Amen. You and I are called living stones, and God is choosing us to be his home, to be his residence, to be his house. It's not this building. And for a long time in church history, people put a lot of money in just making really pretty buildings. And maybe in their minds, this was a way to honor God and to say, yeah, he's worth making these buildings. And that's all right. Okay. I'm not going to say that I would do it the same way, but at the same time though, he doesn't live in the building. It's not the building, it's the people. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides in you. If you are a born-again believer, individually, yes, but even more so corporately, when we come together as living stones being built up into a spiritual house across the whole world. God is building his church out of these kind of people. Mess ups like you and me. People who've done it the wrong way, he has redeemed. And he's choosing to live in us. And he's not making us into a cute little cottage, by the way. I like how C.S. Lewis put it. He's not making us into a cute little cottage. He's building us into a palace that is worthy of his presence. He's tearing down walls over here, and he's putting up staircases over here and battlements over here, and he's building this beautiful, elaborate palace. And we were just hoping it would be this little cute hut, you know? Because the more you're going to build, the more messy it's going to be. And the more maturity we have to grow into, the harder it's going to become in a lot of ways. But guess what? He's worthy of it. He's worthy of the demolition that you and I have to go through sometimes. He is worthy of all the process that we have to undertake and all the mess that's in between. All the sawdust and bits and pieces and accidentally stepping on a nail here and there. Like, he's worth the blood, sweat, and tears for us to be a house worthy of him to reside in. That's renovation. I think about sobriety. And remember, sobriety is not simply the idea of, I'm abstaining from alcohol, therefore I'm not drunk. That is being sober, yes, but there's more to sobriety than just refraining from alcohol or drugs. You can get drunk off of relationships. We can get obsessive and intoxicated by our relationships, by all kinds of things. Look, if it's something that can take the throne of your heart, it's something you can get intoxicated with. There's only enough room for one person on that throne, and that needs to be Jesus. Amen. Not even you, okay? It can't be you. You can get intoxicated with delusions of grandeur.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service time is Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.